I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for your presence with us when we worship. Even when we're not worshiping, sometimes you just come and you overwhelm us, and I thank you for that. Father, I thank you for the gifts that you have given us materially, Lord, and they're such a blessing, and we're so grateful, and we want to offer that back up to you, God, and I pray that you would use it however you want to further your kingdom, to bring your presence and your healing ministry to other people, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have kind of a heavy question to start off with today. A lot of speakers like to start with a joke, something, you know, capture everybody's hearts, get us all on the same page. But I'm going to break tradition a little bit and get us thinking about a question. Okay? The question is this: what do you do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? What do you do? It's a great question. I mean, it's actually kind of a terrible question. You might wish I hadn't put it out there, but really, it's a great question. What do you do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? Now, the thing about this question is that all of us can go back in time, maybe a year, 5 years, 10 years, a day, two nights ago, last spring break, last business trip, and you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to imagine what you might do if your body were to want what your heart knows is wrong, because every single one of us has a season in our life, we have a stage in our life, a really, really bad week, a bad weekend, when we remember having this dilemma. Am I right? That's somewhere back there. And we didn't think of it in these terms at the time, but our body said yes, and something inside of us went, nah, I don't think so. You know, we've all have a conscience, and it has a voice attached, and maybe your conscience sounds like your mama talking. For some of you, you think in terms of it being God, but there's just something in your heart going, I don't think so. It's that classic Star Wars moment when you're telling yourself, I've got a bad feeling about this. I don't think this is going to turn out too well. I hope nobody finds out. This is a story I don't want to ever have to tell anybody. Now, here's what you already know because you're adults and you've lived long enough to know this, okay? The way that you answer this question, and the way that you answer this question consistently, in some way determines the direction of your entire life, right? The way that you answer this question consistently, in some way determines the direction of your entire life. Whether it's purchases that leave you in debt, or it's relationships that leave you with guilt, and leave you in a place you wish you could go back, and as Ken talked about last week, unmeet some people, unconnect with some people, uncall some people, untext some people, unrespond to some people. You know, whether you consider yourself a Christian today or not, it's still an important question because you've lived long enough to know that if you get this wrong, it has the potential to send you down a path or several paths from which you may never fully recover. What do you do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? Now, we're in the middle of this series, Right in the Eye, and we've been in the book of Judges, and as you probably have down pat by now, this time period is just after Israel got into the Promised Land. Moses got them out of Egypt, he got them to the Promised Land. Joshua took over, he got them all tucked in, got the room set up, you know, got the dorm set up and everything, and said, hey, you're in the Promised Land. And then Joshua dies. It's so nice of him. And for about 300 years, they continually found themselves in massive trouble, because they kept turning their backs on the lifestyle God had called them to live. They'd stop worshiping God, so they'd get into trouble. And they acted like we do when we get in trouble. Maybe you have a Christian version of this, or even a non-Christian version of, God, if you get me out of this, I will never, ever, 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 ever do that again. God, if my parents would please be asleep when I get home, I will never, ever, ever do this again. God, if they don't find out, God, I promise, okay? I know you've got one of those somewhere in your past. And then God bails you out, or maybe it just works out, and the next thing you know, you're right back in trouble. Well, Israel went through this same thing over and over and over through this period of the judges. And God's bailout plan, when they did turn back to him, was to raise up a judge who would lead them back to the worship of the one true God and win independence for them again. And then at the very end of the book of Judges, we began our series. And it's so ominous and so dark. You remember what it says, Judges 21:25? It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, everybody pretty much looked around and made a decision based on what they saw. Israel wanted to be free to live as everyone else around them. Sounds familiar? But as they expressed their freedom, they ended up losing their freedom. And the very nations that they copied ultimately captured them. They found themselves in a place they didn't want to be. And this happened over and over and over again. Now, during this period, there were 12 judges. You can count them a little bit differently, but there are 12 judges. Today, I want to look at the story of Samson. Now, Samson is an important person in the book of Judges because in many ways, he is a personal reflection of what was happening in the nation of Israel. It was a personal reflection. So we can see in his life what Israel was doing on the larger scale through this period and also how it relates on a personal level. It can be a reflection of what's going on in your life or in my life. You see, God had a very, very specific purpose and plan for the nation of Israel. In the same way, we're going to see that God had a very, very specific plan for Samson, a specific gifting, a specific role that he was to play in the life of the nation. In fact, he was going to be so gifted that he was going to attract a lot of other attention. And then his purpose in life was to reflect that attention back up to God. He was to say, you know, so the reason I'm so strong, the reason I can do these amazing things is because God's Spirit rests on me. How many of you would like that? God's Spirit just resting on you. Just like Israel was to be to the rest of the world, saying, the reason God has blessed us, the reason that we're such a powerful military influence in this region is because God's Spirit rests on us. Our God is the true God. Come find your rest and strength in Him. Remember that. That's important. But just as Israel during this period of the judges lost track, they took their eyes off the road and the car in front of them and got outside the guardrails, in the same way, Samson, as one of Israel's judges, did the exact same thing. His problem was he looked around and he wanted to be like all the other guys. He got fascinated, as we're going to see, with Philistine or foreign women. Even though he knew God's law, he was a judge. He was a leader in Israel. And even though he had been called for a very, very specific role, Samson decided, you know what? When it comes to my sexuality, when it comes to sex, I really just want to be like all the other guys. And this was a real problem. When Samson was born, his birth story was kind of like all the famous people in the Bible, it seems. You know, they're pretty similar. There's a man and a woman. They can't have kids. They think they're too old to have kids. It gets kind of be a running theme. And then an angel appears and says, hey, you're going to have a kid and you're going to have a son and this son is going to be special and the Spirit of God is going to rest on your son and God is going to use your son to do extraordinary things. And that was the story of Samson's parents. An angel of the Lord said, hey, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child after all. The Spirit of God's going to rest on this child. And here's the important part. God has something specific for your son to do. So when you raise him, you're going to raise him to be different because God wants him to be separate and called out and to do extraordinary things. So the angel of the Lord told Samson's parents that he was to take a Nazirite vow. Now you may or may not have heard of this. He had to do three things, basically. Can't even count. Yeah. He had to do three things. He couldn't drink any grape juice or wine, couldn't touch anything that was dead, and I don't really know how you go your whole life without touching anything that was dead. Do you just flick the mosquitoes or wound them somehow? I don't know. But he couldn't touch anything that was dead. And third, he could never cut his hair. Those were the three things a Nazirite vow entailed. Now the thing about a Nazirite vow in ancient times, this vow is generally something people decided for themselves. You know, somebody's going through a difficult time, they want God's attention, they want to pray in such a way that God will hear their prayers, so they would take this vow. They'd swear off wine, they wouldn't touch anything dead, they wouldn't cut their hair. And generally, the Nazarene or the Nazirite vow would last 30 or 90 days. That was the general rule. But in Samson's case, poor kid, he's being raised, and his parents tell him when he's 6 or 7 or 8, somewhere in there, hey, by the way, the reason we're not cutting your hair is the angel of the Lord told us you're to take the Nazirite vow, but not for 30 days, not for 90 days, for your whole life. Yay! So he really didn't get to decide this. But what he did get to decide was whether or not he's going to lean into it and be faithful to what God had called him to do. And there's some parallels we can draw right there between you and me. God has called you to do things, But it's up to us to lean into that and say, okay, you know what? I am going to go there. I'm going to do that. So as Samson becomes a teenager, he's sent out to the borderlands. Basically becomes a border guard between Israel and the Philistines down closer to the Mediterranean coast. So he's around young men his age, but they realize Samson is something special. Samson is special because he had this extraordinary strength. Really, really strong. Now, we don't really know what he actually looked like. You know, when you think about Samson, or if you've heard the Bible stories that grew up in church, you know, you might think of some extraordinary, you know, large, just thick guy with no neck, rippling muscles. You know, somebody like Arnold, maybe 25 years ago, or Lou Ferrigno. But the problem is, when you meet a really, really large guy with huge muscles and they're able to do extraordinary things, no one's that surprised, right? No one's like, I can't believe he can pick that up. Well, of course he can. Look at him. He's huge. So the thing about Samson is he probably looked like me, right? Okay? You know, so if I did something extraordinarily strong, you know, or physical, you'd be like, whoa, that had to have been God, because have you seen this guy? I don't know how he stands up straight. So we don't really know. But I don't think Samson looked extraordinary. What we do know is that Samson had this incredible strength, one way or the other. And when the Spirit of God came on Samson, he could do extraordinary things physically. So he was immediately, as a young man, he was recognized as a leader, eventually became a judge, and the Philistines were the threat at that time, so he spent a good deal of time on that border. And that's where the story gets a little interesting. Because as he worked on the border, and as he defended his country from the Philistines, he became enamored with Philistine women. And apparently every once in a while at night, he'd creep across the border, go down into these border towns and meet the Philistine women. Now, the problem with that was, number one, they were the enemy. Number two, it was very risky. In fact, one of the stories we have about him is when he almost loses his life hanging out with the Philistine women overnight because the Philistines heard he was there. They knew he was a judge. They hated Samson. He'd cost them a lot of money. He was part of the destruction of thousands and thousands of Philistine soldiers by this point. Because he was such a great leader, because he was such a strong guy. But over and over, he found himself in trouble with Philistine women. In fact, the very first thing we're told about him after his birth story is this in Judges 14, verse 1. Then Samson went down to Timnah, a Philistine town, and saw there a young Philistine woman. And then check this out. After he came back across the border where he should have been, when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. Now this is kind of awkward because we're at war with these people and you're not even supposed to go across the border. And you shouldn't have even been down there, Samson. You know better. Now you've gone there, you've seen this woman, you're telling your parents, risk your life to go find for me this woman. His father and mother replied, and isn't this just like parents in verse 3, can't you find a young woman among, you know, your relatives or among any of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines for a wife? Now, this little phrase basically was a dig, obviously, to say, look, they're not even in God's covenant. They're not even God's people. Samson, come on. Come on, think with me. You're special. You know you're special. Everybody knows you're special. You've been called by God. Your birth was predicted by an angel of God. So God has something special for you. Of all the people who shouldn't be going across the border, getting involved with the Philistine women, it's you. And now you want us to go and get you hooked up with somebody who's not even of our race. And this was actually against the law. The law of Moses told them, and then Joshua reminded them, don't marry their women. Not because God was against interracial marriage. It had nothing to do with that. The problem with marrying outside of Israel at that time was everybody brought their household gods. And God knew this was going to dilute the worship of the one true living God. Like an Ohio State graduate marrying a Michigan graduate, everything comes together in the house and something gets diluted somewhere or they kill each other, which is not the preferable option, by the way, in case you were confused. So this was going to be a problem. So God was against these marriages, not because of the race, but because of the religion. It was the association. It was all the other gods that get brought in. It happened over and over. The Bible actually says that God had a plan to use the resulting turmoil from this particular situation as a way to bring things to a head between Israel and Philistines, but that doesn't get Samson off the hook for being stubborn about what he knew was the law of God. So the parents say, look, can't we find you a nice, sweet girl here from home? But Samson doesn't let up. Verse 3, he said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. I know it. Now, this is interesting. This little phrase, write one for me, in Hebrew, almost matches exactly the phrase at the end of the book of Judges. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this is a perfect illustration of what's going on. Now, this story ends up in tragedy. He goes down there, he gets married. He's in the Philistine territory having his wedding. He offends everybody there. Have you ever done that at a party? You just offended everybody? You know, I showed up in boots, your black tie affair kind of deal. Offends everybody. They're all Philistines. He offends all of them. They kick him out of the country. They take his wife from him, marry her off to somebody else, and then still she gets put to death because of her association with Samson. Gets burned, actually. It was a total disaster. Then later on, there's another story where he goes over the border one night, spends the night with a Philistine woman. They still don't like him, so he gets surrounded. He has to come out and do the supernatural feat of strength to escape. So he's just completely irresponsible. He's eaten up with lust for Philistine women. And that's just a summary. You can go back and read the whole story. There's a lot more to it, a lot more detail. A lot of action if you're into action flicks. But then the story slows down, and the details really begin to develop. When we get to this woman right here that I know you've heard of, Delilah, okay? Samson and Delilah, the two go together now because of this story. The interesting thing about this story is, if you've ever read it or you've heard it before, there's something in some of us, probably more so in women than men, that when you hear this story, you think, could any man really be that stupid? Is it possible for a man to be so worked up in his desire for a specific woman that he would make the same stupid decision over and over and over? And men, we know the answer to that question is yes. Probably every man listening right now has had, at some point in your life, a point where you've gotten so worked up over a woman, or maybe even the image of a woman, or the idea of a woman, that you've done some of the dumbest things in your life. Isn't it true? You know, you spent money you don't want anybody to know about. You don't even like me bringing it up in church. But you look back and you think, how could I have been so stupid? Because sex is powerful. In fact, our desire for sex is probably the most powerful thing just about that there is. It drives us to do crazy things. I don't want to say it's God's fault, you know, because God created us and then sin broke everything. But basically, you know, that's what we have now. Men really just need three things because we're simple. We need food, we need sex, and occasionally we need a pat on the head, okay? That's sort of just like, you know, honey, you're doing good. No, you're doing good. That was good, sweetie. Now go back to work. Oh, that was good. Oh, I saw you make that touchdown. That was so good. Actually, my girlfriends and I, we weren't even watching the game, but did you make? Okay, yeah, that was good. That was great. Okay, so this is all we need. And if we had to choose between one of the three, we would probably starve. I'll just leave it at that. Log that away. So when I tell you this story, if there's somebody like, there's no way any man would be that stupid. There's no way that the desire for a particular woman would drive a man to these extremes. Let me correct you. It is absolutely possible, okay? Now, ladies, I'm picking on the men because we're talking about Samson, but this can apply to you too from a different angle, okay? You've had your dumb moments too. Men are simple, ladies. Most of you are just naive, okay? Now, don't leave till I finish. Okay, this is important. Women, you believe the same stupid things that men say over and over and over and over and over. But I love you. We need to see if this will work out. We need to see if we're compatible. You know, if you'll just move in, we need to try this out. It's like buying a car. You got to do a test drive. Do I look like a car? Or a pair of shoes? No. In all seriousness, I don't know the lines that men have fed you, ladies. I don't. You know, you look back at some of your stupid decisions, though, with relationships, and you think about the things that men told you, and you believed this, you don't seem to learn your lesson. And you'd think after thousands of years, the naivety of women about a man would have been weeded out by now. Isn't that where natural selection is supposed to be a thing? But it's worse than ever. And some of you are shaking your head, but when you come in, you're talking about your boyfriends, and you say, oh, but I just love him. Oh, I just love him. I love him. You know, I would ask you, what do you love about him? Let's just actually look at this. What do you love about him? It's a good question, right? What do you love about him? Because if there's nothing great about him, you're better off without him. Honestly. And I know you have feelings for him, okay? I'm not saying you don't. Your feelings are legit. But if there's nothing great about him, you're better off without him. Because I'm a guy, I know some of us, okay? If there's nothing great about us, you don't want us. I don't care how cute he is. I don't care what he does to the butterflies in the stomach, okay? He may have some money because his daddy gave him the money, I don't know. But what do you love about him? You know, another thing, if he can't afford to marry you, he can't afford you. And you're worth affording. And you say, that's old-fashioned. No, it's not. It's not. That was your dream when you were a little girl. I know that. That's why you loved princess movies, right? They lived happily ever after. Not because they moved in together, but because they decided, we're going to live happily ever after, like forever after. If he can't afford to marry you, it's real simple. He can't afford you, not because you're high maintenance, but because you're worth affording. Let me tell you, anybody can make a commitment, but preparing to be able to keep that commitment is something completely different. And that's what you need to keep an eye on. One last thing, and we'll get back to Samson. God designed your body as the dessert, not the appetizer, okay? And I know a lot of you here in this room, you know that. You figured that out. But there are people you know that need to hear that message. And maybe there might be some here that still need to hear that. If you keep serving your body up as the appetizer, no wonder nobody is sticking around. And it is the same way. And I know that's harsh, but that's the message the people in our country are not hearing, okay? Sex is a powerful thing. God created it. It's a wonderful thing. But you get it outside the bounds of what God created it for, and it's just a destructive thing. Okay? You don't have to be a Christian to believe that. You just have to live a few years with your eyes open to understand that, okay? I could have used a couple more amens right there, okay? All right, so I've digressed a little bit, but that's important. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman whose name was Delilah. Once again, he's walking around, he's creeping around at night in places that he should not be. He meets another woman, he falls in love with her. Turns out not to be just a one-night stand this time. He's like, oh my gosh, this is the one. I know my first wife got burned up, but forget that. You know, I've had a couple, you know, but this is the one, okay? But the rulers of the Philistines find out. They have really good intelligence. If you read the book of Judges, the Philistine CIA, KJB, whatever it is they have, they know where Samson is. They find out he's all about Delilah. So they go to her and they say, see if you can lure him. Now think about that word for a minute. Do you know what a lure is? How many fishermen do I have? I've got a couple. Wow. Okay, it's something that's not real. You jiggle it in front of a fish, and they go, oh, good, oh, good. And then they go, oh, bad, oh, bad. Okay, so the Philistines told Delilah, see if you can lure him, okay? See if you can lure him in verse 5 of chapter 16 into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver, which was worth, you say if there were five guys approaching, or about 90 grand in today's money. It's a lot of money, but if you keep reading Judges or read back in Judges, Samson has killed thousands of Philistines by himself. So they were ready to get this man taken care of. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret. She probably didn't whisper like that to you. Tell me the secret. Now, I don't think this is over dinner, but I'm not going to go into more detail. I'm not Ken. So Delilah said, we were kidding Ken about the PG-13 nature of his Song of Solomon and beyond. So Judges 16:6, Delilah says to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Now, this should have been the first clue, right? Say, what? Yeah, I want to know how you can be subdued. Well, obviously, he was already subdued because she felt like she could ask the question. And really, I'm telling you, there's guys going, like right now in this room, saying, I've been there and done that. Okay, verse 7, Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. As you read the whole story, you're thinking, Samson, you have a unique opportunity. Samson, you have been set apart. Samson, God set you up to do amazing things. Why would you even consider letting anyone know how you can be just like any other man? But the story continues. Verse 8, then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings, that had not been dried, and she tied him up. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he got up, snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to the flame. So the secret of his strength had not been discovered. Should have been the dramatic end of the relationship, right? But verse 10, Delilah said to Samson, you've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Okay, wait. Time out. Of course he lied. Okay, you're trying to deceive him, so he's lying to you. It's a great relationship, isn't it? Weeknight TV on every channel. Second half of verse 10. come now, tell me how you can be tied. He said, I'll tell you what it was. It wasn't bowstrings, it's new rope. You just have to have brand new rope. So if you have brand new rope, dot, dot, dot. So strangely enough, same thing happens. She gets him drunk, he passes out, he wakes up, he's all tied up in new rope. Surprise! Okay, she says, the Philistines are coming, the Philistines are coming. He sits up, boom, busts the new ropes like nothing and chases the Philistines off. So now after round two, Delilah says, verse 13, all this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. And I'm thinking, dude, you keep waking up and it just so happens the very thing you told her needed to be done has happened. Okay, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me four times. Four times this happens, okay? But he's not stupid because he's Samson. He's stupid because he's a man. And she's whatever she is, and she's offering whatever she's offering. And it overpowers his common sense, and it even overpowers his desire to be what he was set up to be by God. So he keeps stepping closer to the truth. And sure enough, she does what he tells him while he's asleep. He wakes up to, the redcoats are coming, the redcoats are coming, until leading into the fourth time, he finally gives in to her nagging. That's what the Bible says, verse 16. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Ladies, you have no idea how much power you have. I shouldn't tell you that. But so here's Delilah, you know, she's kind of pity party, you know, okay, you won't confide in me. This is the third time you made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. All I know is she must have been really hot. Until finally he says, verse 17, no razor has ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. Whoops. He said, an angel told my parents that I was going to be born. And God has called me and set me up for something different and amazing. So when people see me and my long hair, they know that there's something special about me. Then when they see my great strength, they know that the Spirit of God resides on me, rests on me. But you know I love you, Delilah, so I'm going to tell you the truth. I've been dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. She gets him drunk. He goes to sleep. He wakes up with a haircut. And the scripture says, you know, when she said, the Philistines are upon you, that he got up and he expected to do what he'd always done. But the Spirit of God had left him. And then the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes, which had been his problem the whole time. And they took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles, just in case. And they set him to grinding grain in a prison. And he dies in shackles. He dies as a prisoner. How could anybody be that stupid? Well, it's real simple, because when you do what is right in your own eyes, when you give into the kingdom of covet, and you ignore that still small voice, you ignore that the kingdom of conscience, and you've never yielded your life to the Creator God who loves you, eventually you get yourself in trouble, and you do stupid things. And then you look back, and it's as clear as it could have possibly been. How could I have been so naive and so stupid? Now, here's why I tell you that whole story. Everybody listening? Here's why we told the story. You have no idea what God wants to do in and through your life. Amen. You don't. Ladies and gentlemen, you have no idea. You have no idea what God would do if you were to yield your entire life to Him, including your expressions of sexuality. Yes. You have no idea. You say, well, I'm not Samson. I didn't have a big birth announcement. In fact, I don't even really know my parents. I'm adopted. Or I was this, or I was that. I didn't have a great home. My parents weren't Christians. You know, there wasn't an announcement. I'm an accident. There's nothing special about me. You may be surprised at how many people feel exactly that way, except for if you're one of the many people, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. And this is why I just want you to listen for a second. It's amazing. Okay, 1,300 years later, 1,300 years after the story of Samson, another Jewish man comes along whose life has been totally changed by his faith in Jesus Christ, and he writes to Gentiles and Jews the following in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He said, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? What? Yeah. Do you remember how the Spirit of God would rest on Samson? Well, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. The same Spirit that inhabited the nation of Israel, Romans chapter 8 says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Same Spirit that set Israel up for great things if Israel would only obey their heavenly Father. The same Spirit that resided on Samson and allowed him to do extraordinary things, but he kept getting outside the guardrails and he kept going to places he shouldn't have gone. That same Spirit whom you have received from God resides in every single one of you. He's in you. Look at this. You are not your own. You are not your own. There it is. You are not your own. You have been set apart. Okay, you've got the same backstory that Samson has, minus the ridiculously long hair. You are not your own. You have been set apart. You're not your own. You have been purchased. You're not your own. You were purchased. You were bought at a price. Therefore, conclusion, here's what we're supposed to do with this. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Does it get any more explicit than that? Honor your spiritual God with your physical body. See, you are like Samson. You are like the nation of Israel that we've been talking about the last few weeks. All these principles apply. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've ever put your faith in Christ, the Scripture tells us and the followers of Jesus tell us that the Holy Spirit inhabits your body. That's pretty heady stuff. But it's in the Bible, okay? Which is why I ask the question, do you have any idea what God wants to do in you? Do you have any idea what God wants to do through you? And the answer is, no, you don't, not really. But I'll tell you what, this is what I know about you. The last thing you want to do is get to your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, look back on your life with regret, because if you had only allowed God to invade your heart then, if you'd only, as we talked about last week, yielded your life to the God who loves you, you would have discovered His plan for you. But if you're like Samson, if you're like the nation of Israel, in the sense that you just keep looking around, doing what everybody else is doing, especially what everybody else is doing sexually, you'll come to a place in your life where you'll look back and you just have regret. And you'll wish you could go back and undo a lot of things. And let me tell you, there's healing for that. God is a God of restoration, whatever point in your life you're at. He will come and He will touch you, He will make you whole, and He will send you out for however much life you have left, whether that be 80 years or five. I don't know, but God has a plan for you, and He can redeem you and restore you into that plan. So let me just leave that there. But if you don't engage that, you'll wish you could go back and undo a lot of things. Not because God is against sex, not because God is offended by it, okay, not because God is trying to keep something good from you. The primary lie people would believe about God is this: God is trying to keep something good from me instead of giving good things to me because He's for me. Remember that last week? He's for me. He's for you. He's not trying to keep good things from you. He's trying to give good things to you. And the last thing you want to do is trade in your incredible potential for something that lasts a weekend, a week, a season of your life. Can't even remember her last name. Don't even remember his first name, because I knew it was wrong, but you still want to go there. If I could have the band come up, and if I could have the prayer team come get ready. And there's nothing, and you know this, there's nothing like sexual sin to derail you. You can laugh about just about any other kind of sin eventually. You know, you can eventually put it complete in the rearview mirror, move beyond it. Yeah, remember when we did that? That was so stupid. You know, you can serve a little time. You can get forgiveness from somebody. You can apologize, pay him back. But when it comes to sexual sin, it has a tendency to follow you around for the rest of your life. So what do you expect God to say? What would you expect your Heavenly Father, who loves you, to say about this? He'd say, "I'm not trying to keep good things from you. I want to give good things to you, and I don't want you to sacrifice your future potential for something that you're going to regret." So let's go back to our first question. What do you do? What are you going to do? Maybe from this point forward, what would you plan to do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? And I'll tell you the answer to this question. It's what we heard last week. Your answer to this question will be determined by whether you choose to live life from the inside out or from the outside in. Your answer to what you're going to do is determined by whether you choose to live by the Spirit of God that lives in you or live by the world that's on the outside trying to break in. Your answer is going to be determined by whether or not you have your heart yielded to God to say, renew my mind. Renew my conscience so that I see as you see and get in the habit of responding as you would have me respond. So that from this day forward, instead of doing what is right in your own eyes, you'll do what you suspect is right in your own yielded heart. That's how you follow after God. That's how you live a life just chasing God down with everything in you. You stop doing what's right in your own eyes and you start doing what you at least suspect is right in your own yielded heart. It's going to be a tension for the rest of your life. It's going to be a tension for the rest of my life, okay? That tension won't go away. But because God loves you, He's called you in this area to be different from everybody else. You guys can go ahead and do whatever you're going to do. Not because He's against something or against anyone, but because He's for you. And He knows the power of sexuality. He knows the joy it can bring. And He knows, as too many of us know, the destruction it can bring as well. So what are you going to do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? What would you be willing in this area of your expressions of sexuality, would you be willing to yield that area specifically to your Heavenly Father? Would you be willing to say, God, I want to learn what it means to honor you with my body? And if that scares you, it shouldn't. Let me tell you what should scare you. What should scare you is to live the rest of your life without yielding that area because you're old enough to know it just leads to regret. So what are you going to do when your body wants what your yielded heart knows is wrong? I hope you'll learn to pay attention to that still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking through your yielded heart from the kingdom of conscience. Let's stand. I'm going to just close in prayer. We're not going to actually sing a song today, but if you want prayer, whether it be about what we've talked about today or for some other situation, you need healing, you need a breakthrough somewhere in your life, the prayer team is up here ready to pray with you. I'm just going to have a closing prayer here, and then if you need to leave, you can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving this unusual story that's so extreme. And yet in another way, it kind of reflects all of us. There's a little bit of Samson in all of us. So would you please give us wisdom to know what to do with what we've just heard? And Father, you know, for somebody here, this is probably so awkward, but I just pray they wouldn't shut themselves off and walk out of church today back into a world that doesn't change. I pray, Father, that they'd have the courage to invite you into this area of their life, to surrender this area of their life, and to begin paying attention to what they know in their heart is the right thing to do. So give us courage. Give us faith. Be our strength in Jesus' name. I thank you again for living inside of us, Holy Spirit, and for giving us the ability to make our choices for you instead of against you. And I pray that you kind of that you would continue to keep that in the forefront of our hearts and our minds as we focus on you, as we run after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Need to be dismissed. You can come up, get prayer, or whatever the case may be, but go in God.